right here in 1940, 1950, kind of the last little awakening. A couple of people mentioned about this here is we talked about the last kind of movement we had was with Billy Graham. I remember he started good in the 40s, like 48. He started good on the West Coast, but quickly went into apostasy. And from that movement came the charismatic movement. They started probably around 1900s and the Azusa Street Mission, kind of if you look at their actual claim to fame, but they really thrive in the 40s and 50s, the charismatic movement. And that's what's kind of, you know, that movement kind of, you know, threw a lot of things in apostasy. And from that movement came the neo evangelical mindset. That's where kind of we get this Joel Osteen from, the neo, that's where kind of I've seen that in my generation. Matter of fact, me and Gene a couple years ago, we just drove by. They had the God Loves You, remember that? The God Loves You event by Billy Graham's son. And if you want to watch it, I mean, if you watch it on TV, it starts with a rock group. It's a rock group. I got saved out of the rock music. They're playing rock music. Tracking young people. And God loves everybody. I mean, I understand that from a standpoint, but if he loves everybody, then why change? You know, I mean, he loved you and proved his love on Calvary's cross. Amen. You know, you understand the merciful God and the long-suffering God and the mercy of God. We get into God's love when we trust him as he comes into our heart and are saved. You know, I mean, if God loves you as you are, why would you want to change? See, it's a philosophy. It's a philosophy that came in from the new evangelical site right here, right in our generation. It's old history, but you can kind of see it's happening even in my generation, being a senior. God has not had an awakening on a national basis in our country since 1948, and that's kind of when God started kind of working with the Israel again. 1948, Israel became a nation. And many Christians today, if you go to the average church, you got rock music, praise bands, light shows, no final authority, right there. No final authority, no Bible, final authority, and no doctrine. And that's the key thing. What, you know, what's sound doctrine? The perfect book, rightly divided, equals sound doctrine. You know, so that's what's happening there. What came out of the Southern Baptist movement in the old days? Right, right. And point I'm saying is, when he had that crusade, they don't mention sin at all. You know, God loves everybody. I mean, he proved his love on Calvary's cross. He proved his love on Calvary. So you got to go to the cross to understand that we get adopted into things like, you know, obviously if you have children and they're doing something outside, you're concerned about your children because that's your child. If it's not your child, you're going to rebuke your child, not the other people's child. I mean, if they're doing something that's a little wrong, whatever, I mean, hey, you're watching your child. Once you get adopted into the family, now you get into, you understand that. I mean, people understand that either the love of God drives them to salvation or the fear of hell. Both will drive you. God has both, it's an extreme almost. Both will drive you to understand what he did for you on Calvary's cross. So, amen. But if those, I heard that from, you know, remember J. Frank Norris through history? He kind of came from the Southern Baptist movement. Southern Baptist was getting a little apostasy back in the fundamental days back then. He withdrew himself from the Southern Baptist convention. And in fact, I heard that 50% of people saved in our country, that's what I heard, came from our fruits of J. Frank Norris, right there and right around here. Now, and I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of a fruit of J. Frank Norris because J. Frank Norris in his ministry won Hugh Pyle to the Lord. Hugh Pyle won Dr. Ruckman to the Lord. One of Dr. Ruckman's street preachers won Mike Harris' brother to the Lord. Mike Harris' brother sent a friend to him to Chicago, Illinois, witnessed to Mike. Mike got saved. Mike here led a guy named Lenny Bumber to the Lord. And Lenny Bumber, in a backslidden state at a bachelor party, things ain't going on, told my brother, listen to a Christian radio station, he got saved and led me to the Lord. So you kind of look back. So my fruits really go back to J. Frank Norris. And so I kind of, that statement, wait a minute, I didn't even know that until after I got saved. I go, well, how did, who led you to the Lord? I go all the way back to J. Frank Norris. So that statement, you know, he was a, you know, believe the Bible, has some doctrine, that kind of fruit kind of sticks. The Lord kind of does that kind of thing. It's kind of interesting how all that kind of worked out. The big Baptist churches, Southern Baptist, American Baptist, Generation Purpose, you know, they've always believed in general sense, but there's always a Bible believing work. People believe the Bible and doctrine from it. God always had his remnant. So that's real important we understand that, because that's the buckler, our defense. Where do we come from? History is his story, and from the closing chapter of Acts, where we are today, is a great study beside the Word of God. Number one is the Word of God. But it's a great to look where you come from. That's his story. And you kind of see that, where he came from there. Real important. You know those things. Now, spiritual growth is kind of a two-way street. And look at God's part and our part. Look at 2 Peter 1:5-7. 2 Peter 1:5-7. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. See, there are seven things that God adds to our faith by grace. So there are things we're adding. God's building upon things. However, we must obey and work in the Word of God. They're out there, but it takes our prayer. We have to be diligent and work on things. In Philippians 2:12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, see, be obedient. You have children obedient to your children, you're going to get benefits. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, the Roman Catholics use that verse to show you that you have to work for your salvation. No, that says work out. You've already got salvation. You're working it out like a garden. You've already got it. You're working it out. When I got saved, hey, I knew I'm not going to hell anymore. I understand the little gospel. But as you grow, there's over 50 things that happen to you when you got saved. You're born again, you're set apart, you're redeemed. You don't know that when you got saved, but as you build upon it, you find out how good things you've got. Wow, all those things happened to me? I didn't know that. So, but as you look at it, and you look at it and you grow, I'm like, wow, how great of a salvation I have, and how wonderful it is. So it's real important that you understand and grow. In Isaiah 28:9-10, it's a good portion of scripture here. It kind of shows you Old Testament, how it builds upon the New. It says, whom shall ye teach knowledge? ? And whom shall ye make understanding doctrine? About doctrine. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. So there you are. You have got whom? Doctrine and milk. Whom is? That's the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. It teaches you what? Teaches us doctrine. And it's done milk. You know, God showing you a little something in his word all the time. Ain't the big giant things that happen to you. It's a little bit here, a little bit there, a little milk here, and you build upon it. That's how God works. And that's how you grow, is through the little things in life. We all like the big giant things. God has some great, wonderful thing. And that's fine, Daddy. That's not all the time. It's a little bit here, a little bit there, a little nugget here in the Bible, a little truth here, and you grow. It's like being, you know, as being born again, as newborn babe, inside of the sincere milk of the word. Your new baby is having mother's milk in the very beginning, right? Mother's milk, and it's growing, and then it has a little bit of chewed up food, and then solid food. You start and you build upon it. It's real important you get that, you know. Now, here's some questions we're going to get into, if not today, when I finish up next week, and here they are. How does the decline or apostasy of backslidden of a Christian happen? ? We're going to answer that. Question two, how do you protect yourself as happening to you? Those are good questions. I mean, so I'm going to answer them a little bit today, and for sure next week, my last time I finish here studying here. So those are good questions. It's all part of this study I'm doing here, this series here. You can give a person the right Bible, right doctrine, patterns, principles, good examples, but you'll never know how it works out till they're on their own. Like I read earlier when Paul, how was it in your absence? When you're on your own. I'm sure all you know folks that were raised up in a good church, good doctrine, and then all of a sudden they're away. I mean, I have some of my own. I've got 4 or 5 of my converts here. I got them written down here. I mean, they were solid, got the Bible down, doctrine, and now I'm like, I feel bad because you're part of your converts. You know, I mean, you know, there's one guy named here, Dave Rosengarten. I remember he got saved, got him a good King James Bible church there up north. He dumped his girl who was in America, she wasn't saved, married a girl from a church, had 5 kids, doing great. And I talked to Will Smith the other day, and I go, yeah, he got talked out of the Bible issue. And he's going to a kind of a liberal Baptist church. I'm like, how'd that happen? You know, I mean, it kind of grieves me hearing that, you know. You got a good foundation. But I'm going to show you why this happens a little bit. You probably have people you know, even maybe children or friends, and what happened? So we're going to try to find out why that happens. Growth has to take hold in a person's life. And you have to take yourself. An essential part of Christian life is whether we can grow on your own. Get that? You got to grow on your own. That's the real important part here. And not just have things, spiritual things, handed to them. A lot of times people in church, right, we have a good church here, solid doctrine, good people, and so forth. But how are you going to do when you get out? It's like your kids. Imagine we have kids today that their parents kind of give them everything. And you know what, though? They never get out. They're living in their basement. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Kind of spiritual what happens. They get a lot of things, but they don't get to get out and get their faith tested. You get that? And they become, you know, they're not growing by themselves. And that can be very dangerous, and people can then fall away from there. Real important, you know. So growing on their own, real important. God will always add to your faith if you're in the Word. But remember, the devil's always going to try to subtract from your faith. We got an enemy. Remember the buckler? It's a hand-to-hand combat. A lot of people, times they get saved off the bat. What I've noticed, all of a sudden a charismatic person will come in their life, or a cult member, or some weird thing. They go, hey, that guy's saved. I can't get around there, but I can mess up their walk. And I remember a gal cut my hair. I was witness to her, and she goes, I got saved. I go, praise the Lord, hallelujah, man. I cut my hair. I'm talking about the gospel, you know. And then, I met these great Christian people. They're wonderful. I'm like, oh, great. Yeah. They go, church over here called Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. I go, oh, the morons, the Mormons are over here, right? You know, the Mormons right here. See, remember that, you know? I'm like, oh, man. And I try to help her. But they came in and just sucked her under their wings. Kind of a sad situation there, you know. I mean, I went there several times trying to free her. Me and my brother, a couple folks, and she was saved, but she got bad doctrine. What happened to her? Kind of that happens a lot. Look at 2 John 8. It says, look to yourselves that we lose not these things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. That's the kind of goal for the believer. Please the Lord, Revelation 4:11, but that we would get a full reward. Amen? Are you going to get a full reward? And God gives you principles, but we have to do our part, you know, in this thing here, you know. People think, well, I go to church I come all the time, and God's going to rain on me all these spiritual blessings. Well, you have to do your part. You got to get into the Word, study, and I'll cover that. You got to get into these things here. Just hearing all of a sudden one day wake up, oh, I'm a spiritual person. You know what I mean? You can take that two-way street here. I'll get into that a little bit. Now, guest gets down to my part two of my Psalm chapter 18, 1 and 2. Let's read it again here. It says, this is Psalm 18, 1 and 2. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler, just covering that right now, the buckler, the defense, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I'm going to cover the horn today. Is if I can get through some of this, we got a little time left, but we'll see what we can get done today and continue tomorrow. Obviously, the rock here is Jesus Christ. Fortress is the solid foundation. Trusting in God's strength, not in yours. That's important to get that. You know why? Because a lot of times we want to do things ourselves. And that's okay, but God has to open up the doors and trust him in times. I'll show you that in a minute here. Now, look at this verse here. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Get that? So the foundation, and they go through it, is the apostles, the word of God, and they built the thing, and then we're supposed to build upon that foundation. What's interesting about this 1 Corinthians 3:11, let me show you this here. We had a, back in 2000, our law office would have a meeting at Christmas time, and after playing a little game, they asked 10 questions, about the office or something, whatever, and the winner would get a $50, $100 gift card. And they got down, if they had, it was a tie, they'd have a question to break the tie. And one of the questions was, which verse is on Tim Dumas' Cadillac? I had an old Cadillac, their old big boat back in 2000. And I found my plate. Guess what plate had on there? 1 Corinthians 3:11. See it? I smiled as I got that gift card because I knew the verse. So I remember that verse, 1 Corinthians 3:11, was a verse that I put in my, as a foundation. So I remember that. I'm like, oh, yeah. How are they going to know that? I know it's my car. So interesting how I use that verse is important because you got to have foundation. Now, I covered the buckler and showed you how that is important in defense, in a warrior. Remember, we're church militants, hand-to-hand combat, knowing the enemy's techniques, right? Got to get that. You know how you grow? When I was out on the street and some Seventh-day Adventist came around, I live in Hinsdale for a while, they're filled with Seventh-day Adventists, I go, what? They come talk to me, I go, what's that? So you research them, you find out what they believe, and now you're a soldier. You know your enemy. You don't just go out into the battle. You learn about your enemy. So you learn about these things. It's very important to get that. Now, let's look at the horn here in Psalm 18, which is our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to get the message out. So that the horn has to do with the message. I'm going to cover this in detail. There is power from God and the devil. You know, he has power too. God has power, devil has power, and we ought to know the difference. 1 Corinthians 14:8. For if the trumpet, there's a sound, there's a horn, give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? A believer should know by listening to the message whether it's a good sound or bad sound. Hey, believer, you ought to be able to listen to and go, oh, that's Calvinism. Oh, that's evangelical. Hey, you should be able to know what's going on by probably in 5 or 10 minutes. I could tell where they are. You should be able to talk to someone out there. They're kind of talking about all this tongue stuff. You know, you ought to be able to kind of sense how they're sounding, their message, whether it's good or it's bad. That's what you knew. That's part of this psalm here. We have a defense, and now we've got the horn. The horn's part of a message. Some horns in the Bible are symbolic. 1 Samuel 16:13, it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramesh. We see that the horn here of oil was a symbolic of the Holy Spirit and power. So here we have the horn symbolically was oil power. In Psalm 148, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the entire psalm is about the exalted horn. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The exalted horn there's a symbol of a horn. The exalted is the Lord Jesus Christ and the power he had for the nation of Israel. See, he was there. He wasn't revealed Jesus Christ, but it was the Lord called the exalted horn, and that's who worked with Israel back in the Old Testament. So you got to get that. So there was a symbolic horn of oil for David. There's power behind it. There's the exalted horn, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a horn in Daniel chapter 8 called the little horn. And in Revelation 13, we're not going to it. Those are the Antichrist and the 10 kingdoms nations represent. So there's that little horn. So there's that counter. Oh, by the way, it's interesting about this. Since we just kind of being relevant, we had this new pope elected, an American pope. You know what? You read some of my commentaries of the Bible that I don't, some of them don't agree, but I'll tell you what. Who's the world power today? America. You know what though? And look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. Note this, folks. Note this. After this, I behold, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon his back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. The leopard has a white belly. What's white belly? Japheth. Yellow skin, Shem. Black sparks, Ham. A melting pot. What's a melting pot? America. Isn't that? I think this last power is America. That's just my opinion. And hey, Trump has tariffs. They're all coming to him. We have the power. We can't deny that. We are a world power. You can't deny that. And we got an American pope. How surprising is that? Get that? See how they're all tied together? All tied toward that Rome, you know, given heated down in Rome there. So something to think about there. And tied to that Jezebel, one of the churches in Revelation, talk about Jezebel. She's been dead for 2,000 years, 2,200 years. But that's tied to that Roman Catholic Church. You see that? How can you miss that, man? That's why I got to study the Bible. Say, there's that Rome, there's America, there's a Catholic Church all being tied together. So getting off a little bit there. But the symbolic horns represent what? Power, kings, message, and nations. Get that? So that's a good symbolic for this horn here in Psalm 18. Now, let's get a little bit about some other things about horns. These horns or trumpets, they use to send a message. In Scripture, these horns, messages are usually applied to assembling, issuing warnings, charging into battle, moving, giving direction, or achieving victory. Let's look at this a little bit here, okay? The horn or the trumpet, notice back in the Old Testament, was made out of silver. What's silver? The price of redemption, amen? Numbers 10, verse 1 and 10. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of the whole piece shall thou make them, that thou mightest use them for the calling of the assembly, see it, and for the journeying of the camps, and then they shall blow with them. All the assembly shall assemble together of three to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the combination of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if thou blow but one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of a thousand of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, it's a horn, blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. And when he blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. Then when the congregation to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with trumpets. They shall be with you for an ordinance forever throughout your generation. And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that opposeth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. And he shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and he shall be saved you from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and your solemn days, and the beginnings of your months, he shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they may be for you a memorial before the Lord. I am the Lord your God. Now, that's clear. They didn't have walkie-talkies in the military here. How did they hear? They would blow trumpets. And they would, a trumpet gather together. A trumpet of war. There's a Bible talk about an uncertain trumpet. If you couldn't hear the trumpet, you know whether to charge, go back. It's important. They were listening for the trumpet. Hey, saints, what are we supposed to be doing? Listening for a trumpet, the rapture. We're listening for what? The trumpet, amen? See how the Old Testament, they use this for messages, for assemblies, for war. That's historical. That's what they did for 40 years as they wandered. Hey, folks, we're moving. Pack up. They got people together. They gathered together, and they left. They marched for 40 years around there. That's a historical fact, moving millions of people. Doctrinally, notice it says in verse 3 and 4, that's Israel coming back as a nation. 1917, what happened? Israel got, World War I, got the land back for Israel. 1948, got the Israel's back in their land. See how God is working through that stuff right there, you know, getting people ready. God is always on the move in the scriptures, always in transition. Prophetically, Israel moving them out as the coming Jesus Christ, as he takes them out of tribulation. So you can see a lot of the Old Testament has to do with the tribulation and second coming. So you can see the trumpet and the horns, they're used for messages and for movings. Exodus, now another example, Exodus 19, 14 to 20. And Moses went up from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives, and it shall come to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and thick clouds unto the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the neither part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord ascended upon it as fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly, and the voice of the trumpets sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. So the trumpet hears now is a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up and to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Now, what this is called? This is called real holy smoke. Amen? Not the smoke that came out of the Vatican City there, white and black. And this is real holy smoke, right? The smoke, this is real. See holy smoke right here? That's what it is. But there was a voice that God used. So there's a message in the trumpet. That it sounded like a trumpet. I think when we get called up, you'll hear, come up here, Tim Dumont. Let's make a trumpet. Yes, hey, I'm ready to go. You know, a lot of Christians aren't ready for the rapture. They like it down here too much. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Or they're in some sin or something. Hey, I know there's some good things here on this earth. Amen. But you want to, they're not listening, making them effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. So real important to get that. Now, historically, I'll close this here. Historically, Moses instructing Israel by his voice like a trumpet. Doctrinally, Moses, one of the witnesses in the tribulation, Revelation 11, 3, right? He's one of the witnesses right there in Revelation 3, come back. Note in verse 3, it says, wash their clothes. What did it say that? Isn't that a strange thing? Exodus 14, verse, wash their clothes. Look what that is. Look at Revelation 7, 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, they are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white as the blood of a lamb. It's a picture of something coming. Get that? I mean, hey, they wash their robes. Why did it say that? Because they're going to wash their robes in the blood of the lamb. That's Jewish. Get that? Oh, what's it say here? It talks about come out, come not at your wives. That's the physical thing, marriage. Well, Look at Revelation 14:4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto the God and to the Lamb. This is clearly the rapture of tribulation saints. Jews, right? How can you miss that? See how God hides those things right there in plain sight in the Old Testament. But they're revealed again in Revelation. That's a picture of Israel in the tribulation. Saints getting martyred, coming up in tribulation. How can you miss that? That's understanding Scripture, how it all kind of ties together nicely. Why does it say that? Well, so God puts something over here, reveals over here. Okay? So we're going to stop here. We'll continue on next week. We have some good things next week. Now, next week, if you're here, you're probably going to leave the church. Because when I show you some things here about what the Scripture says about Scripture, you're probably going to get mad. So I'm glad Pastor won't be here, because if he comes back the following week, you can blame me. So I got some things here that you're probably not going to like, but they're Bible. And I hope it'll help you understand that. So I'm going to warn you ahead of time, okay? So I'll get into Judges and Joshua about the horn and what it means for the believer in our church age. Some pretty nasty stuff, okay? Any questions about what I covered here today about just a little bit of horn as an X or Psalm 18? You know, it's a lot to do about a little horn. Let's get started. Any questions or anything? Okay. Well, Father in heaven.